He delights in loving kindness. He delights in forgiving his children. God delights in forgiving you. He delights in having the ability to forgive you. He delights in you coming and asking for forgiveness. He delights in you coming to him in repentance and him forgiving you and restoring fellowship. He delights in those things. It's not just one-dimensional as a father. He is. He is the best father. He's the heavenly father. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3. I was going to bring a mug up here and demonstrate how that they can be very dangerous. But I didn't want Abby to feel bad, so I decided not to do that. She gets a lot of teasing at our house, and it's kind of nice. Kind of nice that everybody loves her so much, isn't it, Jake? We'll have to do something like, the mugs are coming, the mugs are coming. Megan will try to defend her somehow. Maybe. Boy, I have enjoyed being in God's house today, and I've enjoyed sharing the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, you find some just tremendously helpful scripture. I titled this message, Honor Thy Father, but a subtitle of House Rules. And God gives some things that if we'll follow and obey, he will provide us with good success. When I was reading this morning in Joshua chapter 1, God promises us that if we'll follow his instructions, if we'll follow his word and stay in it day and night, he'll make our way prosperous and he'll give us good success. Look with me in Colossians 3 and verse 12. And the Bible says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Father, we realize that it's not what we don't understand that causes us problems. It's our reluctance to obey the word that you've already given us clearly in light. Father, I ask this afternoon that as we see your word, it'll be a light to our path. Father, not just to look down, but to proceed down in obedience. God, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness today. Help us to walk in your light. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In most of my life, I have followed a pattern of seeking someone out who had knowledge, understanding, and experience. In all the big jobs and all the things that have come upon me in my life, I have looked for that person. When I worked at the church at Troy, I was in charge of the workday stuff. And I wasn't really the most mechanically inclined person in the church. I wasn't the best builder. I wasn't the best of anything. I wasn't the best electrician. I would maybe I could swing a sledgehammer best. I don't even know about that. But I was shovels and sledgehammers, not in doing all the technical work. And I came to realize one thing that was very important. If we were going to do a certain job, I would not discuss it with all the men of the church how we should do that job. Because three people would stand up with three different ideas, and pretty soon they would not be happy with one another, and it would be a little power struggle of whose way we were going to follow. I would do the research, find out who is the best person in the church with the most experience and understanding, and I would go to them and say, how are we going to do this job? We had an add addition room onto the nursery, and we wanted to make the ceilings match up. And it had a bearing wall in the middle with plumbing and electric and all these things in it. We had to figure out all that, and I went and talked to the fellow I thought would do the best job with it. And we planned it all out. I brought it before the men. I said, we're going to take this bearing wall at the nursery. And I had all the steps wrote down how we were going to do it. And I just gathered teams and we worked together. And boom, we got a beautiful room there with a flawless straight ceiling. Praise the Lord. And we didn't have an argument during the meeting about it because I already knew how to do it. Along those lines, in being a father, I've looked to the greatest father, the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. I read a story where D.L. Moody was going to do a funeral and he'd never done one. And he decided to look in the Bible and see how Jesus would handle a funeral. You know what he found out, Jake? Jesus came up on a procession. They were leading this young man out to bury him. He looked at his widow mother and he looked at the young man and he gave him life again. Jesus went to the funeral of Lazarus 4 days after he had been buried, and he said, "Roll the stone away." He said, "I can't do funerals like Jesus." And maybe I can't be a father like God, but there's a lot of things that I can follow that he's left for me. Look with me in Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, I think we get a good look at our example, our Heavenly Father. And let me start in verse 8. Job, Psalms. It's a nice thing about Psalms, there's so many chapters in it, it's usually easy to find in your Bible. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." You notice mercy's discussed there twice. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." I'll just go down through these. I'd like to just pick out, there's 7 or 8 points here I'd like to mention about God as a father. And this scripture takes a point and uses it to show God as a father. "The Lord is merciful and gracious." He's merciful to all of us. And which one of us could stand before God and say, "God, just give me what I deserve"? But he hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities. He has dealt with us according to mercy. Inside of the mercy that we receive from God, there is justice also. The mercy was made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because God's justice demands that everything be paid for completely. And Jesus paid for all of our sins. The Lord is merciful and gracious. I just want to challenge all of our fathers, all of our men, to be merciful and gracious in your dealings with your children, in your dealings with your wife, in your dealings with other Christians, in your dealings in this present evil world. Next thing says, he's slow to anger. We've all known somebody with a short fuse. I preach anger as one letter away from danger. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In James, we have that wonderful warning to be slow to speak and swift to hear and slow to wrath. That we stop and we hear the other person out. We stop and we think about it. We have the understanding that God's given us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Now, sometimes we think of 1 ear as a replacement in case something goes wrong with the other one. And then we end up having to turn our head to hear everything. But God's given us the idea that maybe we should do half as much speaking as we do listening. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. In my life, I've dealt with certain people, and they have been the picture of mercy and grace. I think about Pastor Royalty, such a gracious man. I think about his conversation and his conduct his caring of himself. I think about my mother and her constant graciousness. Her always ability to look at people and see the best side of them. I used to think maybe she was a little weak-minded. And that maybe she should have more discretion and be more judicious. And really, I was wrong. I was comparing her to myself, and I was more judgmental than she was. In verse 9, it says, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." The Lord is gracious, and he's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights in loving kindness. He delights in forgiving his children. God delights in forgiving you. He delights in having the ability to forgive you. He delights in you coming and asking for forgiveness. He delights in you coming to him in repentance and him forgiving you and restoring fellowship. He delights in those things. It's not just one-dimensional as a father. He is the Father of lights. He is the best Father. He's the Heavenly Father. He's the Father who has adopted most of his children. He has an only begotten Son, but he's given many the power to become the sons of God. If God would remember and hold our sin, who could stand against the Lord or before him? Every one of us has been wronged. And God allowed his Son to come down here on earth to take on him the form of a human and to be wronged. That he could leave us a pattern that we could follow in his steps. He could leave us an example of what we should do when we are wronged. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's given us a good helping of mercy and grace. Now, truth is factored in there also, and he's a God of truth, and he desires it in the inward parts. What a reward and blessing that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if there was a penalty process in heaven and your sins were placed in a balance? And there was a debt accumulated for your sin. Can you imagine seeing that debt line go up higher and higher and higher and realizing that there was nothing you could do to pay it off? But God, in his loving kindness and in his mercy and through grace, he frankly forgave us that debt. You see the fellow in Romans 18, and the king says, well, bring his wife and all of his good stuff, and bring his fishing poles, and bring his Legos, and we're going to sell them, and it won't pay the debt, but at least we'll get what we can out of the situation, and we'll sell him to be a slave also. And he gets down, and he says, oh, please forgive me, and give me time, I'll pay everything. And the king frankly forgave him his debt. It was millions of dollars of debt. He had no hope to pay that debt. And he went out shortly after that forgiveness and found a fellow servant. See, this is what I'm saying. We might not be able to be the father that God is, but we can follow his example. And we might not have the capacity to forgive the great debts that God has forgiven, but we can forgive the small debts that we accumulate others against us. I say, oh, thank God that I don't have a account in heaven that is continually rising against me, but we keep counts against our brothers and sisters. We keep accounts against those in our families. We keep accounts. They might not be accounts of dollars and cents, but they're accounts of bad feelings. They're accounts of quiet moments. There are accounts of hostility when we should have love. There are accounts of aggression and arguing when we should have peace and blessing. Oh, the devil gets into every place he can and he sows discord. And the ground that we have is sometimes very fertile for it to grow. There is always a place for offense. As God has given us grace, my girls were singing at the nursing home last week. I was singing about standing in judgment. And here comes the old accuser. And he points out all the things that I've done wrong. And then he says, why shouldn't I get to take them to hell with me? And the chorus of the song is, it's through the blood. That's my only plea. Not by works of righteousness that I've done, but because of the cross of Calvary, because Jesus gave his blood for me. I can use that as my plea, and that gives me a paid in full account where there's no condemnation for me. And the devil's accusations fall empty because the blood of Christ has covered all sin. And then I deal with other people and I want them to pay to the very penny for their accounts and their wrongs that they've done against me. In verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You ever sit and look up, you see that airplane, it's this big. You look at the clouds. But then, oh, that's not all. And then the clouds are all cleared away. And you look up and you see the stars twinkling. You look up and you see the sun. You look up and you see, but you see with the knowledge that there's more out there that you can't see than what you can see. There's a first heaven, which is our atmosphere. There's a second heaven, which is space. And there's a third heaven, which is the boat of God. Now follow this. Here's the earth, and there's an atmosphere around. It's pretty small. It looks huge to us. It looks huge to us, Larry. You ever been up in an airplane? When you went to Indiana, right? You ever think about like maybe getting thrown out there? Big, long, and when you're above the clouds, you look down and you see it and it looks like water. You look up and you see more clouds and you're kind of like flying in a little section there. Yeah, imagine a look down on Monument Park there. State, or National Park, forest. It's not a forest. A bunch of rocks sticking up. I stared down as much as I could. I looked down at Lake Mead and saw the white ring around it. Amazing. But I've never been up into space. So we've got the atmosphere here, which is just above the earth. And then we've got space, which goes on for farther than we can think about. We have to express it mathematically. Space is a lot bigger than the atmosphere, Jake. Think about the abode of God in heaven. It's on the outside of space. We haven't, eye has not seen, nor it hasn't entered in the heart of man. We don't even have an imagination of a schnoodle of a smidget of what God has prepared for those that love Him. The things that He tells us in the Bible are so small and so simple, and it blows our mind. You know, wow! As the heaven is above the earth, so is His stack of mercies for them that fear Him. I love the Lamentations 3, where it says that because of God's mercies, we're not consumed. Because His mercy, we're not getting what we deserve. And He has new mercies for you every morning. I like to have a cup of coffee in the morning. I don't always do it. But there's a little basket there, Mr. Lindsay. And in the basket, there's all those little K-cups. And I get one and I put it in a Keurig, pull the handle down, push the button, and coffee's supposed to come out. Now, if Megan has made a whole bunch of hot chocolate and used up all the water in the Keurig, I push it, it goes, beep, and then a little blue button comes on and says, Megan took all the water for hot chocolate. I go, no! Now I got to get somebody out of bed to put water in this thing. No, I go ahead and put the water in. If I go to that basket, Brother Larry, and there's not a Keurig cup in there, you know what I do? I just don't have coffee. You know, Jackie, do we have any coffee somewhere? There's always something there. You know, I get far better than what I deserve. From the people in my life and from the Lord. And those of us who have received much, yeah, we're supposed to, as we freely accept, we're supposed to freely give. Back to Matthew 18, the fellow that found his fellow servant that owed him a $20 bill, and he threw him into the tormentors. Oh, yeah, it's not enough that he went and roughed him up and got him by the neck. He went down and he took him to the jail. It wasn't the normal jail. It's a jail where there's a guy in there with a pair of pliers pulling on your toenails. And he says, you're going to stay in here screaming with somebody pulling at your toenails until you pay me everything. Whew. You know what he did? He wrote his own sentence. The king came back to him. And he put him into that prison. He didn't sell his wife and he didn't sell his sons like he talked about before. He just put that guy into the prison. And he said, thou should have had compassion on your fellow servant because I forgave you. I want to read this next point before I discuss this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Basically, in school, you learn that the circumference of the earth is 8,000 miles. If you head from the North Pole toward the South Pole, there's a spot that is exactly the pole, and it's a metal marker that they made. It's not that red and white stick coming up. And if you start and you head down, the whole way down, you're heading toward the South Pole. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. However, once you get to the South Pole, and cross over it, or step over it, or stand on it, or lick the pole with your tongue. Don't do that. Might stay there forever. You step over it and you are heading north. There's no east and west pole. If you head west, Mark, you can just keep going and going and going and going. If you head north and south, there's a pole on either end, and as soon as you go to the other, you're heading the other direction. If you head west, you can go west and west and west and west. They've never established a place where it stops being west because it's always west. And if you head east the other direction, you're continuing. As far as the east is from the west, God put this in the Bible for us to figure out all these years later and say, it's undescribable the infinite goodness of God that He took our iniquities and He took our sin and He took our transgressions and He separated us from them. I'll tell you this. I cannot place the temptations of sin in front of myself and just live with them right in front of my face. I can't place the temptations of the things that affect me in front of me. If I do that long enough, I will fall into those sins because I can't take it. God has separated me away from them. Now, this is the same idea of a person that has been an alcoholic should not go down to the bar that serves the best ham and cheese sandwich in Portland for lunch every day, even though he's only going in there for a ham and cheese sandwich, and they do make the very best. And I go look, and they have 40 domestic brews, and they have 10 different brews that were made right here in Portland, and they have 70 imported beers. And I sit there and eat that ham and cheese sandwich, and he's going to be further and further tempted and tormented by that sin. If he places himself in that position long enough, he will have a weak moment. For us humans, isn't every moment a weak moment? He'll have a weaker moment. And he'll be down there drinking a beer with his ham and cheese sandwich. It's just not a good place for him to put himself, right, Brother Larry? They'll tell him that at the AA meeting, let alone in the church. And God has done us this blessing and this favor that He's removed us from our iniquities. Though your sins be as scarlet, be as wool, it can be as white as snow, because of God's power to redeem and clean an old, dirty sinner. I think sometimes we forget the desperation of our situation in sin. Like as a father, he pitieth his children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I remember standing with my boys in a line. I was out in the parking lot. My wife was feeling sick. And I'd ask them all to be very good and not give her a hard time because she was feeling sick. And they had given her a hard time. And I was giving them a little bit of a chewing out for it. I had Jake here, and he might have been 3. And I had Zane, might have been 4, 4 and a half. And I had Zach, and he was just not quite in school yet also. And I said, do you boys want to be kids, or do you want to be men? Zach said he wanted to be a man, and Zane said he wanted to be a man, and Jake said he wanted to be a man. Boy, secretly I was overjoyed that they all wanted to be men. That's a good thing, right, Mr. Lindsay? And I thought to myself then and still now, how interesting the question I asked them when they were all just not far from toddlers. mean, I could have picked all three of them up with one arm. I was asking them some serious questions because I wanted to head them in the right direction, but the whole time I was remembering that they were just three little boys. God must look at us. Have you ever tried to explain something to your child, and in their childly understanding, they just could not get it, or they didn't get it? You're explaining it, and you're looking at them, and you're waiting to see the flicker of light go on in their eye and them to figure it out, and it's nothing. Just whoop. Yeah, all right, I'm going to explain this again. Yeah, you know, they helped us out with this for adults. They did the Charlie Brown show. You start again. All right, I'm going to do this again. Wah, 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 wah. Got it? How God must look at us as we grasp spiritual facts and biblical understandings and truths, and we manage them in such a slow, methodical process, must look at us, and He remembers our frame, and He knows we're dust, and He looks at us through His mercy. When we're doing the wah, 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 we certainly don't want to, but it happens to everybody. And we're susceptible, going back up to that verse about anger. We're susceptible to frustration. And how God looks at us. In His kindness and in His mercy, He remembers what we are. My wife and I dealt with a lady and tried to help her family, and she didn't have a complete bill of mental health. And she would do some of the most destructive, selfish things that hurt herself, her kids, and her family. I could always talk to her with patience. And my wife would get frustrated, and she'd say, "How can you do that?" I'd say, "Jack, she's about half crazy. My expectations are rather low, and I'm not disappointed because I don't expect much." I know as parents, we don't want to lower our expectations in that sort of way. But we need to do three steps back. Remember when we were kids, if we can. And approach them with kindness. Remembering that it's just three little boys. Or, man, how many of us as adults, full grown and everything, and we still felt like that little kid inside? Is it just me? Faced a difficult situation, and we just like our daddy to come and get us and rescue us out of it. And there's God, and He remembers our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. Sometimes we even forget that, don't we? Oh, bag of dirt that I am. It's only that God's hands fashioned me and formed me in curious secret when I was inside my mother, and that He gave me the breath of life, the gift of life. Amen? God, our example. We get done talking about all the things about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. And it kind of sums up and says, "And in her tongue is a law of kindness." Here, God has mercy, mercy, mercy. He has forgiveness. He's gracious. He has pity. He remembers us. What a good, loving Heavenly Father we have. And how we can benefit from His example. When we have mercy, kindness, gracious for the needs of those who we serve, our families. Is our example of the Heavenly Father. He's our teacher and our corrector. We look in Proverbs 3 and see that whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. He's the one that shows us the Word of God. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. A father and mother working together under the headship of Jesus Christ, one will enhance the authority and the reputation of the other to the children. In other words, the mother and father work together to follow the words of Christ, and the father will support and strengthen the message of the mother, and the mother will strengthen and support and reinforce the message of the father. They will not undermine one another. They will not end up working at odds with each other. Children can be clever and devious. And they can go ask mom and get a no, and then they can go ask dad and get a yes. I've seen this happen in my house where somebody will come and say, you know, so-and-so is doing this, and mom will say, well, tell them to stop. And the message will be embellished on the way. Mom said to stop and that you're supposed to do 30 push-ups. Not exactly that, but you get the idea. We got to be so careful that we're all working together under Jesus Christ, don't we? Fathers who follow the instruction of God and submit themselves in order to truly lead. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture and admonition are two words that are gentle words. They're words of the nursery and of the babies. It's not bad to be babied all the time. It's bad if you have to be babied all the time, but it's not bad to be babied sometimes. You know what admonition is? It's gentle instruction. There's moments of emergency. Now, if Jake's heading out toward an electric fence and he's going to climb it and he doesn't know it, but it's 10,000 volts and I got to see him from about a quarter mile away and I got to, Jake, get away from the fence! That's not admonition. That's a warning. Admonition is, Jake and I are a half a mile away and we're looking at the fence and I say, Jake, that fence has enough electricity going through it to cook you in seconds. I want you to always stay away from the fence. Do you understand? My brother Steve took his boys out, and they getting ready to shoot some guns. They took several gallon jugs of water, and they shot those jugs of water and watched them blow up. And he said, "Boys, these guns are very serious things. You never play around with these things, never point them where, and never be careless." Said, "This jug of water could be your head blowing up." I think about that a little bit. Used to be that in every log cabin in America, there was a bunch of log cabins then, there was a musket loaded above the fireplace or behind the door. And everybody in the family knew what it was and that it was dangerous if used wrong. And back then, in spite of there being available to everyone everywhere, they weren't shooting each other all the time. Now the first time a kid finds a gun, he finds it somewhere he shouldn't, and he hasn't had any teaching or training, and he starts pointing it and pulling the trigger, and somebody in the family's dead. It's not just that. We've got to provide and pay the warning way. We've got to take care. There are a bunch of monsters in our world. And they'll make nice and present themselves nice, and they will prey on our children. If they get their hooks and influence into them, we won't recognize what they are when they come back to us. We'll do that. Who are you and where did my kid go? I like to say, keep teaching and training me and one day it'll all be worthwhile. I want to say, keep protecting, loving, and training and teaching your kids. Safeguard them from evil by teaching them what is good. It's one of the compassions and mercies of a loving father.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.